صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. A second salawat for the love of Fatima al-Zahra alayha salam. For the love of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib, a third salawat in the loudest of your voices. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. ولعنة الله على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Respected elders, brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last night we began a discussion on saying number 150 from Nahjul Balagha. And we mentioned that if you look at the note written there by the compiler, Sharif al-Radhi, he says about this particular saying, في هذا الكتاب إلا هذا الكلام لا يرجع. شريف الرضي رحمة الله عليه, the compiler of نهج البلاغة, he says, if there was nothing in this book, نهج البلاغة, except for this saying 150, Sharif al-Radhi says that it would be enough. It would be sufficient. It would be an effective admonishment. It would be all you need in terms of how to live your life and how to attain nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this saying, Amir al-Mu'mineen, he summarizes all of the noble qualities that a person should have in their journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So last night we shared some brief reflections on the first part of the hadith. And as I indicated last night, this saying, these words of the imam, they were spoken in response to a man who had come to him and asked him for advice. A person came and asked the imam for a maw'idah. Oh Ali, give me some practical advice. And the imam, alayhi salam, he began by essentially giving him a list of things that you should avoid, qualities that you should try to purge and get rid of. And the first thing that he mentioned was what? لا تكن ممن يرجو الآخرة بغير عمل. Don't be the type of person who hopes in the rewards of the hereafter without having any good deeds. Don't have false, irrational hope. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful, yes. But Allah Azza wa Jal is also wise. You want Allah to give you eternal paradise, infinite rewards, while you do nothing? You expect so much of Allah in terms of what you want Him to give you. The question is, what are you offering? What are you doing? So the Imam alayhi salam, he mentions this, and we spoke a little bit about the idea of rational hope and irrational hope. Now we come to the next line of the hadith, where the Imam alayhi salam, he says about this person. So the Imam is speaking about the type of person who you and I should not be like. Don't be that delusional person who thinks that they're going to earn Jannah by just doing nothing. And then the Imam says, يَعْجِزُ عَنْ شُكْرِ مَا أُوتِي وَيَبْتَغِ الزِّيَادَةَ فِي مَا بَقِي. The Imam says, who have made themselves incapable of gratitude. They're unable, they're ungrateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yet, they expect Allah to give them more. You're not even grateful for what you already have. And you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase it? In fact, it would be even worse for Allah to give you more. Because that means that you are going to be ungrateful with more blessings. Now, when it comes to this concept of shukr, gratitude to Allah, you know, some of us, we might not realize how profound this concept is. There are some of us that think, for me to be grateful to Allah, it just means that I hold the masbaha, the sibha, and I just repeat, ash-shukrulillah, ash-shukrulillah, ash-shukrulillah. Now that is one aspect of gratitude. Gratitude is a very important quality for a mu'min. But the problem is, many of us, we don't understand what gratitude actually entails. One of the most important aspects of gratitude is also to be grateful to people. There are some, they'll thank Allah, but they won't thank the people in their lives for the good that they do for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, what does He say? He addresses us. وَأَنِشْكُرْلِي, Allah says, be grateful to me. But part of being grateful to me is to also do what? وَأَنِشْكُرْلِي وَلِوَالِدَيْكَ. Be grateful to me and also be grateful to your parents. Why? Yes, all blessings come from Allah. No one is denying that. Allah created you. Your parents didn't create you. Allah provides for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who nurtures you. He protects you. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He delivered those blessings to you through your parents. So your parents have become the conduits for these divine favors. They have become the vehicles through which Allah delivers those blessings. So Allah says what? Be grateful to me, but also be grateful and be thankful to those people who are in your life who deliver my ni'mah to you. Your parents, your siblings, your cousins, your teachers, your neighbors, the people who do good for you. Each and every one of us, we are on the receiving end of kindness from other people. There's a hadith from Imam Zainul Abideen, salawatullahi alayhi. Imam As-Sajjad, he says, مَنْ لَمْ يَشْكُرْ الْمَخْلُوقِ لَمْ يَشْكُرْ الْخَالِقِ. The Imam says, if you are not grateful to God's creation, if you're not grateful to people, then you're not actually grateful to Allah. So in this month of Ramadan, we have to be grateful. Some of us, we come to the masjid, we come to this center, Have any of us thanked the people who clean up after iftar? Many of us, we're just sitting and we don't realize there are a lot of people who are doing work. We come and we're grateful to Allah, but Allah says, listen, be grateful to those mu'mineen who are serving you. When you eat food, be grateful to Allah, but also be grateful to the mu'mineen who cooked the food, and who brought the food, and who packaged the food. When you want to park your car in the parking lot, be grateful that there are some mu'mineen who are standing there and they're managing the traffic. You're not doing it. They're doing it. They're coming early and they're standing outside and they're missing out on much of the programming to make sure that no one is parking their Toyota, because it's always a Toyota or a Honda. They're blocking the exit. People are offering important services. We have to be grateful to them. Allah says, if you're not grateful to people, then you're not grateful to me. Because I created a system. I deliver my ni'mah. Allah doesn't give it to us directly. Allah delivers His ni'mah through people, through these intermediaries. Now, gratitude to Allah Azza wa Jal, as I said, it's much more than just saying Alhamdulillah and Subhanallah with our tongues, right? Because there are degrees of gratitude. The lowest degree of gratitude is to acknowledge that all of the good that you have in your life is from Allah. To recognize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the source of all of these blessings. You're healthy, this is Allah's ni'mah upon you. You have money, this is Allah's ni'mah upon you. Allah gave you children, your parents are with you, you have a roof over your head, you have food, you have all of the. This is all from Allah. Allah is the source. Don't give yourself credit. Yes, you have to put in the effort, but if Allah wants to take something away from you, nothing can stop Him. But look at what the Quran says about shukr. So there's the shukr that is felt in the heart, where there's this understanding that Allah is the source. And then the second level of shukr is to say, is to express what you feel in to say ash-shukrulillah. But even this is not enough. There is a higher level of shukr, and this is the level that all of us need to elevate ourselves to. And this is what Allah says in the Quran to the family of Dawood. اعملوا آل داود شكرا. Allah tells the family of Dawood عليه السلام, He says to them, practice gratitude. Don't just speak gratitude. Practice gratitude. Real, the essence of shukr is what? It's amal. Gratitude is something that has to be practiced. It's something that needs to be reflected in your behavior. Because it's very possible for someone to say ash-shukrulillah, but their actions indicate that they're not grateful to Allah. I'll give you a simple example. Imagine I give you a gift. Let's say that I give you a gift, and the gift that I give you is a book. I give you a book. Now, you have recognized that this book is from me. You've recognized that I am the provider of this gift. I'm the giver. Okay, you've understood that. And when I gave you the book, you said, thank you. So you expressed your gratitude. But let's say I give you this book, and then I come to visit you after a month. And I come to your house, and I see that you're using the book. What do you do with a book usually? What's the purpose of a book? A book is something that you read. But let's say that I see that you're using the book as a fly swapper. And I come and you say, Sheikh, thank you so much. This book is really an effective fly swapper. Or the table in your kitchen was not even because of the floor. So I put the book under one of the legs of the table so it can be flat. And I say, thank you so much for the book. Now many of you are laughing. Why? Because you all know that if this person was truly grateful for the book, it would be on their shelf. They would have been reading it. They would have used this gift for its intended purpose. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He gives us eyes and we use it to look at haram, what's the difference between us and the one who's using the book as a fly swapper and as something to even out the table? When you use what Allah gave you for the wrong reasons, when you don't use it for the purpose that it was intended for, that means you're not grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. اعملوا آل داود شكرا. To be truly thankful to Allah means you are using the blessings that He gave you in a way that is not going to offend Him. Look at how audacious the human being is. Allah, He gave me legs. Instead of using my legs and helping people and going to places that please Him, I use my legs to go to places that are haram. What does that mean? That means no matter how much you say ashukru lillah, Allah says, look, your actions tell me that you're not really thankful. Because you're not using the ni'mah for its intended purpose. Now when it comes to the blessings of Allah, you and I, we would not be able to count these blessings. So not only are we not able to thank Him, Allah says we can't even count them, let alone be grateful for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nahl, what does He say? وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. If you try to count one ni'mah of Allah, you wouldn't be able to. Now you may say, I can't count one ni'mah because the ayah says, نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ. Your health is a ni'mah. Now even though in your mind you might think, okay, health is one ni'mah. But do you know how many things have to function properly in your body for you to be healthy? To properly thank Allah for one ni'mah, which is the ni'mah of health, that means basically you have to thank Allah for every cell that is functioning properly in your body. How many cells are in the human body? In the adult human body, there's about 36 trillion cells. So now, if you want to thank Allah for the ni'mah of health, what do you have to do? You have to thank Allah individually for every cell. And if you do that, it will take you over 1.1 million years. To just thank Allah for every cell that is in your body. But if you've taken biology, you know that for one cell to function, how many organelles have to function properly, and how many proteins and amino acids have to assemble in a particular order, and it's something that is beyond your imagination. So it's not an exaggeration when Allah says, وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. Many of us in these nights, we read dua Abi Hamza Thumali. And if there's one dua that I would urge every single person to read, and I want you to even read this dua by yourself, alone. We're in the last 10 nights of the month of Ramadan. Do yourself a favor and read dua Abu Hamza Thumali. It will take you about an hour. But since many of us, we've been wasting so many hours of our lives, at least make use of 1 hour. At least do something for your akhirah in this 1 hour. Read this dua. Imam Zain al-Abidin, what does he say? And believe me, if you actually sit and you read it, and you understand what you're reciting, I guarantee you, you will cry throughout the entire dua. If you really read it properly. What does the Imam say? Imam Zain al-Abidin, he teaches us how to speak to Allah. He says, فَمَا نَدْرِي مَا نَشْكُرُ. Oh Allah, we don't know what to thank you for. أَجَمِيلَ مَا تَنْشُرْ أَمْ قَبِيحَ مَا تَسْتُرْ. Oh Allah, should I thank you for all of the beautiful things about me that you have spread among the people? You know, many of us, we have good reputations. People, they know about the good that we've done. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has spread the beautiful things that we've done. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also the one who has concealed the ugly things that we have done that no one knows about. If you think about it, the majority, probably the majority of the sins that we commit, the rest of the people, they don't know about it. Who is the one who has concealed our faults? It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah wants to expose you, you think it's difficult for Allah? Allah could expose you. So Imam is saying, I don't know whether to be grateful for you spreading things that made my reputation good, or should I thank you for concealing the things that could have damaged my reputation? أَمْ عَظِيمَ مَا أَبْلَيْتَ وَأَوْلَيْتَ. Oh Allah, should I thank you for the abundance of favors and blessings that you have given to me? Or should I thank you, أَمْ كَثِيرَ مَا مِنْهُ نَجَيْتَ وَعَافَيْتَ. Or should I thank you for the calamities and the tribulations that you protected me from? You know, sometimes we might not realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected us from many disasters, but we don't know about it because He protected us from them. Some of you today paid sadaqah. Maybe if you didn't pay that sadaqah, maybe you were meant to get into a car accident today, but Allah protected you from it. Maybe you were supposed to have a disease, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected you from it. Maybe you were supposed to become disabled, but because of sadaqah and dua, Allah protected you. Imam As-Sajjad, he says, Ilahi, should I thank you for what you have given me, or should I thank you from the horrible things that you have protected me from? You see how the Imam is training us to be grateful to Allah Azza wa Jal? And then the Imam says, again, he's saying, do not be that person who has become incapable of gratitude. And then the Imam, he says, in the wasiyah, يَنْهَى وَلَا يَنْتَهِي. Don't be the type of person who tells everyone else to abstain from haram, but you yourself, you don't abstain from haram. You know, nahi anil munkar is important. We have a duty to forbid evil. It's good to forbid evil. We need individuals who are going to speak out against fasad. But make sure that you also speak to yourself. Don't think that everyone else needs to abstain from haram. You're the first one that has to abstain from haram. So don't be a hypocrite in the sense that you tell others to avoid haram, but you yourself, you don't abstain from it. وَيَأْمُرُ بِمَا لَا يَأْتِي. And don't be the type of person who enjoins people to do what is pleasing to Allah. You encourage people to give charity. You tell people, you've memorized many ahadith about praying on time. being good to parents, but you yourself, you don't pray on time, you don't give, and you're not good to your parents. Follow your own advice. Amr bil ma'ruf is good. We all have a duty to encourage each other, to fulfill our duties before Allah. But don't think that these duties are upon everyone except you. We have to remind ourselves that we are the first people who should abstain from haram and do the wajib. And then the Imam says, يُحِبُّ الصَّالِحِينَ وَلَا يَعْمَلُ عَمَلَهُمْ. Don't be the type of person who loves the righteous. You say you love salihin, but you don't perform the actions of salihin. You've memorized many stories of great ulama, and you say that you love Ahlul Bayt, but are you even trying to emulate them, to follow their example? I love Ali ibn Abi Talib. Of course, everyone should love Ali ibn Abi Talib. May Allah reward you for your love of Ali ibn Abi Talib. But where are the ethics of Ali in your life? I love Ali ibn Abi Talib. I love his courage. I love his humility. But you're arrogant. I love Ali ibn Abi Talib. You love the ibadah of Ali. But where's your ibadah? Ali's salah is not going to help you. What Ali, he said, Fustu wa Rabb al-Ka'ba, because he did what he had to do. He fulfilled his duty. He was the best servant of Allah. What have you done? It's not enough to just say, I love Ali, but I'm not going to do my wajibat. It's not enough. In fact, one of the definitions of ghulu is for someone to think, because I love Ali, I don't have to do my wajibat. Loving Ali is sufficient. This is ghulu. Ali ibn Abi Talib will be the first one to tell you that your love for me is false. It's a fake love. Because if you truly love me, you would be inspired to follow my teachings. Some of us, we have a fake love for Ali. We just say it. But true love means that I love this man so much that I'm going to try my best to follow his path. Now, none of us are going to be like Ali. And Ali ibn Abi Talib tells us that you cannot be like me. You can't be like me, but at least have taqwa. You can't reach Ali ibn Abi Talib, but you know, as the saying goes, if you aim for the moon, if you make your goal to follow the way of Ali, if you aim for the moon and you miss, you will still land among the stars. Many of us, we're not even aiming at the right people. The reason why Salman al-Farisi became who he was is because he was aiming at Ali. Abu Dhar became great because he was aiming at Ali. Because Ali is such a high target that even if you miss, you're still going to be great. Because Ali is like the moon. You miss, you'll still land among the stars. But you have to aim for the sky. Some of us, we're not even aiming up. We're aiming downward. We're following people who are the furthest from Islamic values. يُحِبُّ الصَّالِحِينَ. The Imam says, don't be the type of person who just says, we love salihin, we love the good people, but they don't follow the actions of the pious, of the righteous. And then the Imam alayhi salam, he says, وَيُبْغِضُ الْمُذْنِبِينَ, and don't be the person who hates the sinners, وَهُوَ أَحَدُهُمْ, but he's one of them. He hates sinful people, but he lives the lives of the sinful. In the month of Muharram, he sends la'na upon Yazid ibn Muawiyah. God forbid, inshallah, there are no mu'mineen who do this, but maybe he drinks. Yazid ibn Muawiyah would commit zina. He did not care about halal and haram relationships. So if you also don't care about halal and haram when it comes to relations with the opposite gender, then you hate the sinners, but you're one of them. Now, as mu'mineen, we have to dislike sin. We have to hate sin. Every mu'min, at the level of their heart, they should renounce corruption. But at the same time, we have to evaluate ourselves. It's not enough for me just to say, I don't like sinful people, I don't like sin. What do your actions say? We hate the sinners, but we're one of them. We have to evaluate ourselves, because many of the qualities that we hate in the enemies of Ahlul Bayt, maybe we have those qualities. Maybe we have those qualities. Some of us, we compromise Islamic values for dunya, for worldly gains. Every single person who fought Imam al-Hussein, they did the same thing. They justified their bad behavior. They justified their sins because Ibn Ziyad was going to give them something. So sometimes when we send la'na upon the enemies of Ahlul Bayt, we need to pause and ask, do I have the qualities of these people as well? وَيُبْغِضُ الْمُذْنِبِينَ وَهُوَ أَحَدُهُمْ. Don't be the person who says, I hate sinful, corrupt people, while you're one of them in terms of your behavior. And then the Imam alayhi salam, he says, يَكْرَهُ الْمَوْتِ لِكَثْرَةِ ذُنُوبِهِ وَيُقِيمُ عَلَى مَا يَكْرَهُ الْمَوْتَ مِنْ أَجْلِهِ. He hates death because of the abundance of the sins that he has committed. But he doesn't stop doing the things that is making him afraid of death. Why are you afraid of death? Because I committed all of these sins and I'm afraid to face Allah. Okay, if these are the reasons why you're afraid of death, stop doing the things that are making you afraid of death. Look at the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Where do you find this type of wisdom, this depth? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, many of us, the reason why we hate death, because we're afraid of the accountability. We know ourselves. You know, there was once a man who came to Imam al-Hasan al-Mujtaba, salawatullahi alayhi. He says to the Imam, Ya ibn Rasulillah, ma baluna nakrahu al-maut wa la nuhibbu. O Imam, why is it that we, even mu'mineen, why is it that we hate death? We dislike death. It's very bitter. You say that a mu'min should love to meet Allah. But we look at ourselves and we don't want to die. You know, ما بالنا نكره الموت. Why do we hate death, Ya ibn Rasulullah? Look at what the Imam says. He says, لِأَنَّكُمْ عَمَّرْتُمْ دُنْيَاكُمْ وَأَخْرَبْتُمْ آخِرَتَكُمْ. The Imam says, the reason why you hate death is because you have built up your dunya and you have destroyed your akhirah. And no one likes to move from a developed place to an undeveloped place. Imagine someone tells you that you have to move from your furnished you wouldn't like to transfer or move because you don't want to go from a place that's well built to a place that's not built. The Imam says, that's why. This is one of the reasons why we don't like death, because we don't want to go from a well developed place to a place that is not developed. But a mu'min who does good, a mu'min who repents, and every single person here, you have an opportunity tonight, in any of these nights, to turn to Allah with sincerity and to say to Allah, "Oh Allah, I turn to you and I confess my sins to you." To feel remorse. And I don't mean astaghfirullah and you just move on. No, no, no. You need to sit to the day that you became baligh, because that is when you became mukallaf. That is when you became responsible. And you need to go back when you were 9 years old or 15 years old and think about all of the sins. Try to recall all of the sins that you committed. And privately, between you and Allah, ask Him to forgive you for each one. Believe me, if you do tawbah like this, that's real tawbah. Because when you start to count and recall all of the sins, you think to yourself, look at how merciful Allah is. I did all of this, and He has not turned His back on me. He has not abandoned me. He has continued to give me, even though I have transgressed and I have defied Him. Nearly every day of my life, I have disobeyed Him. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this month of Ramadan, He has invited us. We didn't invite ourselves. Allah is the one who took the initiative, and He said to all of us that I want you to be my guests. Imagine how terrible our relationship with Allah has been. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought us to His banquet. And He has said that I am the host and you are my honored guest. Even though you have and I want to have a new relationship with you. And the beauty of this is that Allah doesn't even need us. We need Him. But Allah interacts with us as though He needs us. But He doesn't. He reaches out to us out of His mercy. I'll end with this beautiful hadith that we have. The angel of death once came to Ibrahim. Ibrahim, this great prophet of God, Khalilullah, Allah gave him this great honor. He was the intimate friend of Allah. Malakul Maut comes to take his soul. Ibrahim was not expecting him. And that's the nature of the visits of Malakul Maut. He comes unannounced. Ibrahim alayhi salam, he says to Malakul Maut, almost as a joke, Ibrahim, he says, "Ya Malakul Maut, Allah is going to cause me to die? Ara'ayta khalilan, yumitu khalila? I am the intimate friend of Allah. Have you ever seen a friend that causes his friend to die?" So Malakul Maut did not know what to say. That this is Ibrahim. He's not just an ordinary servant. Allah says, "I took him as my close, intimate friend." Malakul Maut doesn't know what to say. So Allah tells Malakul Maut, "Tell Ibrahim, Ara'ayta khalilan la yuhibbu liqa'a khalilah? Ara'ayta habiban la yuhibbu liqa'a habibi? Have you ever seen a lover who does not yearn to meet his beloved?" Ibrahim alayhi salam, he smiles and he surrenders his soul to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A mu'min recognizes that death is not something to be afraid of. Death is the beautiful opportunity that we will all get to experience, and that is to finally meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to have that direct encounter with Him. The same Lord who took care of you in your womb's mother, who was with you in your childhood, who was with you during all of those lonely nights, who protected you and cared for you, who didn't answer your du'as when you thought it was good for you, but He knew better. You get to go back to Him. And that's why Amir al-Mu'mineen, he used to always say, وَاللَّهِ لَبْنُ أَبِي طَالِبٍ آنَسُ بِالْمَوْتِ مِنَ الطِّفْلِ فِي ثَدِي أُمِّهِ. Ali used to say, I swear that the son of Abu Talib, meaning himself, is more attracted to death than the attraction of an infant to the chest of its mother. Because Ali, he understands that death is liqa'ullah. It's meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the night of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen's shahada. And this was a very difficult night for the family of the Prophet. This is the night in which the Ahlul Bayt had to bid farewell to the commander of the faithful. Amir al-Mu'mineen was a legend. And now if you go to his house in Kufa, he is now surrounded by the closest people. If you were to go in that room, in his house, that humble house, you would have seen Sayyida Zainab sitting beside her father. You would have seen Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. Imagine the light in that room. Amir al-Mu'mineen is there. But his condition is getting worse. The same Ali whose face used to shine with nur, the same Ali that had so much life in him, slowly the life is draining from his body. His face has become very pale. And Sayyida Zainab now, she's looking at the face of Ali. And Kulthum is there at the feet of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And as they see his face change color, they start to cry. We all know the strong bond between a father and a daughter. But this is not an ordinary father. And this is not an ordinary daughter. This is Zainab besides Ali. She starts to cry when she thinks about what life will feel like after Amir al-Mu'mineen. She cries out, Ya Abata, Malana Ba'dak. What will happen to us after you? Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam is going in and out of consciousness. The narrations say that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, he wraps a yellow bandage around his head. They're trying to contain the bleeding from his head. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he wakes up and he finds the bandage around his forehead. It's as if Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he looks at Hussein. It's as though the Imam alayhi salam says to Imam al-Hussein, Aba Abdullah, ashfaqta alay.
Ya Aba Abdullah, do you feel sorry for your father? You see the wound on your father's head and you felt mercy for your father. Ya Aba Abdullah, ashfaqta alayya wa fiya jurhun wahid. But how about you, Ya Aba Abdullah, wa anta ala ramdai karbala ya wa fika asharatul juruh. But who is going to be there for you, Ya Aba Abdullah, on the day of Ashura? Who is going to tend to your wounds, Ya Aba Abdullah? Oh Hussein, there is only one wound on the head of your father. And you put a bandage around his head on the day of Ashura, Ya Aba Abdullah. You will have hundreds of wounds who will be there to put bandages on your wounds on the day of Ashura. Allahu Akbar. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he gives his final wasiyah to his family. He says to them that my wasiyah for all of you is that you are conscious of Allah. Alaykum bi taqwa Allah. I advise you, O my family, and all of those whom my wasiyah reaches, to be mindful of Allah Azza wa Jal, wa la tamutunna illa wa antum muslimun, and that you do not depart this world unless you are submissive to Allah. Oh my son Hassan, after me you will face many calamities. Oh, my family, after me, you will see many hardships. And then one by one, he starts to tell them what is going to happen after his death. Amma anta ya Aba Muhammad, fa anta masmuman maqtula. After me, oh, my son Hassan, you will be poisoned. وَأَمَّا أَنْتَ يَا أَبَا عَبْدِ اللَّهِ فَأَنْتَ شَهِيدُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ. Ya Aba Abdullah, O my beloved Hussein, after me you will become the martyr of this Ummah. O my daughter Zainab, after me you will be taken as a captive. In the same city that we are in, O Zainab, in Kufa, you will be a captive. And then he turns to his children from other than Fatima, and he says to them, O my children, I want you to obey the children of Fatima. Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam is the Imam after me. Obedience to him is obligatory, as it was obligatory upon you to follow me. The Imam alayhi salam, the narrations say that he started to sweat profusely. He starts to wipe the sweat from his forehead. Sayyida Zainab says, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, why are you sweating? He says to her, Oh my children, I heard Rasulullah say, Idha nazal al-maut ala al-mu'min arqa jabinu. I heard Rasulullah say that when death descends upon a believer, he begins to sweat. These are the signs of my departure, I will be leaving you soon. He then says to Imam al-Hasan, Ya Aba Muhammad, after my death, if you want to seek retribution against Ibn Muljim, only strike him one time. He struck me once, so only strike him one time. Do not strike him more than that. And do not mutilate his body. فإني سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله يقول إياكم والمثلى. The Prophet commanded us never to mutilate a human body. إياكم والمثلى ولو بالكلب العقور. After a few moments, the Imam عليه السلام, he closed his eyes. He stretched his arms and his legs, and they could hear him reciting the Shahada. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Thumma faadat ruhuhu at-tayra. Suddenly, Ali stops whispering. Suddenly, Ali is motionless in that bed. Hassan, Hussein, Zainab, Umm Kulthum, all of them, they cry out, Aywa Aliya, Aywa Imama, Wa Madluma. They now prepare the burial of Amir al-Mu'mineen. The Imam alayhi salam, when he was alive, he had told them, O Hassan, O Hussein, I want you to prepare my body. I want you to wash me. I want you to shroud me. And I want you to carry my casket from the back. The front will be carried by the angels of Allah. And my grave is already dug for me. Take my body, allow the angels to lead you. Ali ibn Abi Talib had many enemies in his life. And just like Sayyida Fatima, he was buried at an undisclosed location. They carry the body of Ali late into the night. Hassan and Hussein are weeping as they carry the body of their father until they reach the open deserts of Najaf. They find a grave that has already been dug. They look in the grave and there is an inscription in the grave that says, this is the grave that has been dug for the successor of Rasulullah. This is the grave that has been dug by Nuh alayhi salam for the wasi of Rasulullah. They lower the body of Ali into the earth. There's a beautiful line of poetry, beautiful lines of poetry from Ibn Abi al-Hadid al-Mu'tazili, who says that Ali is too great for me to speak to directly. So he says, I want to speak to the lightning that appears over the land of Najaf. I want to talk to the lightning that flashes over the holy city of Najaf. And I want to ask the lightning to ask the earth if it knows the greatness of the man who is buried there. يا برق إن جئت الغريب فقل له أتراك تعلم من بأرضك مودع فيك ابن عمران الكليم وبعده عيسى يقفيه وأحمد يتبع بل فيك جبريل وميكال وإسرافيل والملأ المقدس أجمعوا، بل فيك نور الله جل جلاله لأولي البصائر يستشفع ويلمع. فيك الإمام المرتضى والوصي المجتبى والبطين الأنزع. يا قالع الباب التي عن هزها عجزت أكف أربعون وأربعون. السلام عليك يا أمير المؤمنين، يا خليفة رسول الله، يا علي بن أبي طالب، ورحمة الله وبركاته.
صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
يا علي يا